My privilege to be here with you folks tonight. Always enjoy coming and seeing those that we've known for years and meeting new people, and how the Lord has blessed your church, blessed your pastor and the ministry the Lord's given Todd here in Lexington. And I'm so thankful and appreciate the privilege to speak to you this evening. And I wanted to say this about, there's a lot of good things that I could say tonight about Todd. And I don't want to take up too much time. But that wedding ceremony yesterday, that was I think, the best I've ever heard. It was so good. And we're so happy for Austin and Sarah and they're beginning their life together. Pray the Lord's blessings upon them. And I have to admit, I'm thankful they're going to live in Houston. At least at first. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. This passage of Scripture, these 17 verses, there are so many lessons that we could speak from tonight. We might begin with the teaching of the Passover in verse 1 and speak about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Passover. The Apostle Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover, of course, I believe is the greatest picture, greatest type of redemption in the Old Testament. And it was redemption by blood. And we know how important that is, because it is with the blood of Jesus Christ that He has redeemed His church. And then we might also go on and speak about the love of Christ to his own. That also is mentioned in verse 1. That having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And this reminds us that he loves his people, and it seems almost as if he loves his people while we are here in this world with a special love even. Having himself been in this world as a man and being tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin, we know that he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So, having loved his own, just to think about that tonight, each one of us here who know him as our Lord and Savior, to think about his great love for his people. And then surely we could benefit by thinking on the humility of Christ. I see that pictured in verse 4, when the Bible here said he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. And that reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, who has always existed without beginning, without end, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, always had been praised since the creation of his creatures, that is, the angels in glory. And yet he laid aside his glory when he joined to himself the body that was prepared him, clothed himself, we might say, even as he this night clothed himself with a towel. So the eternal Son of God came into this world and clothed himself as a man. And great, the scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. To me, when I think about that verse and that statement that Paul makes, the amazing, the mystery to me is how we have in this one person these two natures. And they're not confounded. He is God and he is man, and yet joined together he is this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see his humility when he arose from supper and took the towel and girded himself and then went around to his disciples to wash their feet. Now, it was necessary that he become a man, we all recognize that he might be our kinsman, redeemer, our goal, G-O-E-L, I believe is the way that's spelled in English, that Hebrew word. He's our kinsman. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to be a man that he might redeem us. He had to be God. He had to be a man that he might suffer. He had to be a man that he might die. He had to be a man that he might bleed. But he had to be God that he might satisfy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But what I'm going to do tonight is I want to point what I consider to be the two primary lessons from this passage. And then I want us to consider one statement and especially one word from that statement. I see two primary lessons. The first is that believers, God's children, everyone here tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us who trusts in him as our Lord and Savior, and as you mentioned in your prayer, that God the Holy Spirit has given us faith to rest upon Christ and him alone. We see that as long as we are in this world, we will continue to have need of this washing. Whatever this washing signifies, our Lord washing the disciples' feet, because our Lord told Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No part with me. He didn't say, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me, but if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. The fellowship, the communion that we enjoy with him as we go through this world, it is necessary that we experience this continual washing, this washing that is signified here. You know, these words were addressed to Peter, but to all believers, to all of us this evening, when he said, you are clean every whit. That word that's translated wit, it means throughout or whole, clean through and through. And I looked that English word up, that word wit. We don't use that very often in our conversations. But the dictionary defines that word wit as, and I quote, a point, a jot, the smallest part or particle imaginable. And that's how clean we are, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So clean that if a spotlight of God's holiness was focused and shined in upon each one of his children, we are clean. There's not the smallest speck, the point of a pin, however small that is. We've been washed from our sins. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that washing, we're clean every whit. Not the least jot, not the least particle, not the smallest atom of sin remains. Remember the prophecy in Zechariah. I believe it's chapter 13. But the prophet said, in that day, and I believe he's speaking about that gospel day, in that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of Israel and the house of Judah for sin and uncleanness. That fountain was opened when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was nailed to that tree. See from his hands. We sang that just a few minutes ago. And when that fountain was opened, and by the word opened, it was common in that day to have a fountain that was sealed. Now, fountain, of course, was water, a spring, water bubbling up out of the ground, and they would build a container, a wall around it, so only they could use it. It was their fountain. It was their spring of water. And it was all so important to them. But the prophet speaks of a day when there would be a fountain opened. And the Lord, that reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a fountain open for all who will come. You look back to John chapter 7 and verse 37. And we see this here, John 7 and verse 37. The scripture here says, In the last day, that great day of the feast. And I know you've heard this before, but on this particular day, evidently water was brought and it was poured out upon the altar. It was something the Jews had instituted at this feast. And our Lord was there. And these people had come from all over Palestine to Jerusalem, as they were commanded to do three times a year. And this is the last day. They'd come there to worship. And they're about to break camp, as we would say, and go home. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood up, the scripture here says, and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's a fountain open. If any man thirst, if any man labors and heavy laden under a load of sin and guilt, if any man thirst, our Lord said, let him come unto me. This fountain is open to all who come unto him. The scriptures almost closes in Revelation chapter 2. Ho, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Here in John 13, Judas was in the room with our Lord's disciples, and so that is the reason for his words in verse 10, but not all. You are clean every whit, but not all, because there was one there who was not washed, who was not clean. Paul in Ephesians speaks of the washing of the water by the word. Now, I know that has reference to a number of things, but the point I'm trying to make here this evening is this. As long as you and I are here in this world, we need the ministry of the word of God. If we are going to have part with Christ, if we are going to have fellowship and communion with Christ, then we need the ministry of the word of God. When we come here together or we read the scriptures in our home, the washing, our feet need to be washed. As we go through this world, a desert, a wilderness, but also we remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair, we pass along that way too. And all of these things that are of the world that entice us and that call us away from Christ and our fellowship with Him, we continually need the ministry of the Word of God. One of the saddest things I believe that any pastor experiences, and I trust it's not the case here, but when you see people begin to miss services, it's a sad thing, isn't it, Todd? I mean, because we need the Word of God. We need fellowship, the communion one with another. And we need to hear the preaching of the gospel. We need to hear of Christ and His great salvation for sinners. He's the living bread. He's the living bread that gives life. And the life that He gives us, that life must be sustained. And it is sustained by Himself. He is the bread that we must feed upon. We come together to worship Him, to hear of Him. And the second lesson I believe that we see here is that believers, first of all, believers need, while in this world, continued washing to have part with Christ. That, I believe, is the first and primary lesson for all of us. But secondly, believers need to do as our Lord did in this sense. He served His disciples, and we are to serve one another. Now, I've met some people over the years who practice foot washing, and I think at this time when our Lord was here, foot washing was something that was needful, something that was useful because of the way they had the public baths and because of the way they would have walked in the streets, the dusty roads and all of that, and just to cool a person down in that heat. The washing of the feet was useful, but if we were going to have a foot washing service here tonight, I did take a bath before I came over here, and I washed myself all over, washed my feet, but if I knew we were going to wash each other's feet, I would have washed my feet even more. And that, to me, I believe some people are mistaken about that. I think this is doing service as you ladies serve one another. I know in our congregation when there's someone sick and ladies prepare food and take to someone and men help each other. And to me, that's the help serving one another that we should practice, all of us. We call Him Lord and Master, and yet He served. He washed His disciples' feet. We should serve one another. Now, the rest of the time, I want to take this statement in verse 7 that our Lord made. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And I want to speak for just a few minutes on this word hereafter. I'll say more on my third point, but my first two points will be very, very brief, but this word hereafter. And first, let me emphasize this. The word hereafter, of course, means an after time or another state. First, each and every one of us here tonight, we have a hereafter. Every person has a hereafter. Now, our Lord told about one man In Luke chapter 16, he happened to be rich. This is not the reason he was sent to hell and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. But that was his hereafter. That was his hereafter. And then there was another man our Lord spoke about. This man had been a thief. He was being punished, being put to death as a felon. We know he was crucified on one of the crosses alongside our Savior. And our Lord told him his hereafter. And what a blessed hereafter that is. He looked at our Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And our Lord said, today, now this is his hereafter, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I was convicted in preparing this message. I think sometimes as believers we concentrate and we love to do this, thinking about the hereafter of believers, of God's children. What a blessed hereafter that is. But let's not forget that everyone has a hereafter. And some, their hereafter is like the man our Lord described in Luke 16. It is a hereafter that is a place of suffering, a place of torment. Each one of us tonight, if we could just think for a moment, we have a hereafter. I heard the story one time of a Supreme Court justice by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes. And a young man came to visit him. I believe he was a high school student. And he was excited to get an audience with this man, this great man on the Supreme Court. And Mr. Holmes asked him, he said, son, what are your plans? And he said, well, I plan to finish high school this year. The judge said, well, after that, what are your plans? And he said, well, I plan to go to college, and then I plan to attend law school. And the judge said, and then what are your plans? He said, well, I hope to practice law and maybe one day become a judge. And the judge said, and what are your plans? And he said, well, hopefully, maybe one day I would be appointed to the Supreme Court like you. That's a lifetime appointment. And then the judge said, and then what are your plans? And he said, well, I haven't thought about that. And he said, son, you need to go home and think your life through. There's a hereafter for each and every one of us here tonight. And the second point I would make about this hereafter is eternal. Is eternal. There will never be another hereafter once you and I have left this world and have entered into that hereafter. There'll never be another hereafter that. Remember this passage from Revelation chapter 22. When the apostle was told, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he will be filthy forever. In his hereafter, he who leaves this world filthy in his sin, not having been washed from his sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And all throughout that man or that woman's hereafter, that will be their position, filthy. And then the scripture said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That will be the hereafter of God's people. Holy, righteous. Now, my third point, I want to speak a little bit about our Lord's words when he said to Peter, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Let me bring three things out from those words. Now, there's much that our Lord is doing. There's much that our Lord does in our lives and the lives of our friends and our relatives and our fellow worshipers that we do not know and we certainly do not understand. But our Lord tells us here, we shall know hereafter. If you notice his words, what I do. What I do. Now there's comfort for the child of God in recognizing that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the ruler of providence. Now some people are content to believe that everything happens by chance, by certain fixed laws, and some people talk about luck. But I don't see how thinking about any of those things could ever bring anyone comfort or peace. But I do see how it produces peace for us to believe and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the ruler of providence. You notice above that in verse 3, he said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What I do, he is the ruler of providence. And we know that when something is said to be given to Christ, it's speaking of him as a mediator, as a God-man. As God, all things are his, always have been and always will be. But when we read that something is given to him, this is speaking of him as the mediator, as the man, the man, Christ Jesus. And he is the one who is on the throne tonight. He's the one who has the scepter in his hand. And he's the one who is reigning and ruling. He's the ruler of all providence. In John chapter 5, in verse 17, He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I work, that's present tense. He continues to work. Every breath that you breathe, every breath that I breathe, he gives that to us. In him we live, we move, we have our being. He's the ruler of providence, of all things. In Colossians, the apostle wrote, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the ruler of providence. What I do. Sometimes we have a difficult time in recognizing things that happen in our lives, that this is the Lord. It's the Lord who's doing this. I want you to look at a verse in Job with me just a moment. Job chapter 23. Now, when I read in the book of Job, one of the first things I do, I always search back to find out who's speaking. If it's Job or one of his friends or Eliphaz or God. Now, these are the words of Job here. Job chapter 23, and we use verse 13 quite a bit when we speak about God's immutability and his sovereignty. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Now listen to what Job says in verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He performs that which he has appointed for me. and many such things are with him. What comfort for the child of God to know that he who loved us, he who gave himself for us, and he who will come again for us soon, that he is the ruler of providence. And everything that comes in our life, whether small or big, something we consider to be some big thing or some most minute matter that comes in our life, it comes by the hand and by the authority and by the power of Jesus Christ. The second thing I see in this statement of our Lord's, thou knowest not now. Thou knowest not now. And the point I would make here is there is a call for continued faith. Continued faith. In Romans 1, Paul makes this statement, and he quotes from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Well, who is meant by the just? The just are those who are justified, those who trust in Jesus Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That righteousness which is revealed in the gospel, that righteousness that Christ worked out as a man when he was here by his obedience in every thought, every word, every deed to God, absolutely obeying the Father in every way, and then his obedience even unto death. That's the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, and that's the righteousness that is imputed or charged, counted to everyone that believes. And it is that righteousness that is perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God, because he is God. It's that righteousness that allows God to be both just and the justifier of those who believe in him. The just shall live by faith. We trust in him and we receive life. We are justified, but we, as we continue in this world, we continue to live by faith in Christ. That's another reason why we need the ministry of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are many things, as I've already said, that happen in our lives that we do not know, but we continue to trust in Him because we know that He is in control. He is in charge. In this world, we shall be defended. We shall be preserved. We shall be made happy by not by our own merits, but rather by the faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The just shall live by faith. And the last thing in His words, thou shalt know hereafter. The promise of perfect knowledge. Paul said, now we know in part. Then shall we know as we are known. What is it that we shall know? Thou shalt know hereafter. What is it that we shall know? Well, things that have made us greatly grieve, those things that have caused us tears and heartache and sorrow, will be seen then to have been the causes of the greatest joy. Dark clouds which appeared to threaten our destruction will then reveal the love behind them which was concealed. And things which perplexed us concerning God's ways with us will then be made known. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy, I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What is secret? The secret things belong unto God. What is secret? His eternal decrees. We do not know them. We cannot pry into them. It is enough for us to know what I do now, that Christ is the one who is doing, and after we shall know. But what are those things that are revealed unto us? You know, it's funny that some people just have a tendency when they read the secret things, then they think, well, that's what I want to know. That's what I want to search into, the secret thing. No, those things belong unto God. But the things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. And what are those things that are revealed? God has provided the remedy for our sins. He sent His own Son to be the propitiation for them. He is the remedy for our sins. That's revealed to us, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that belongs to us? God has promised to never forsake us, to never leave us. That's a special promise, isn't it? That's revealed unto us. God will make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's revealed unto us. But it is by faith that we walk. The just shall live by faith. You may be familiar with the words of this hymn. They were written by a man who suffered with depression, great depression. He was a friend of John Newton. When John Newton was at Olney, pastor there, this man, William Cowper, lived close enough. There was a pathway from his house to the house of John Newton. One time, at least once, he tried to destroy himself and was not successful in that. But he wrote these words, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Thank God, one day we shall know. Hereafter, each one of us will meet in that hereafter. What He told that dying thief, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. That's the greatest hereafter any of us could ever have, to be with Christ and enjoy Him forever. May the Lord bless these words.